In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, several weeks ago, I noticed something that I noticed happening in our culture annually, anachronistically, with the church year. Started in October this year with Christmas lights starting to edge out the Halloween decorations. It continued on the 1st of November, the first All Saints Day, as I drove in the I better preach the gospel today. As I drove and I heard Christmas music on the radio station, and a couple of towns I drove through had their Christmas trees already lit. They were playing these songs and these lights were lit up weeks before we even begin to foretell the coming of Jesus. Newcomers are often surprised when they come to the Episcopal Church on the first Sunday in Advent. And even next week, as we edge closer to Christmas, they ask, where's all of the greenery? Where are all the candles? Why do you only have one candle lit on that wreath? The rest are dark. We keep our space very simple today. The lights shining on the altar to remind us that we will remember the Lord's Day, share the Feast of Eucharist, and that one single solitary candle with the others dimmed. It's a hopeful candle standing amidst the darkness around it. And the lessons of Scripture today, they don't lull us into a Christmas comfort, do they? They tell us to wake up, not to darkness illumined by artificial light, but wake up to the darkness itself. In the Northern Hemisphere, billions of people experience the darkest days of the year at this time, including us. It's a season that invites us not to be afraid of the dark, but instead to learn to walk in it. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Darkness does not come from a different place than light. It is not preceded over by a different God. The long nights of Advent, and while it was still dark on the early morning of Easter, point us toward the God for whom darkness and light are alike. Both are fertile seasons for those who walk by faith and not by sight. This darkness is necessary to new life. Even when it is uncomfortable and we feel it goes on too long, next spring seeds break open out of dark winter soil. Darkness is mostly negative from beginning to end in the Bible, but pay attention to the moments of transformation of narratives that took place at night or under cover of darkness. In the beginning, God's Spirit hovers over dark water of chaos, preparing to create. God tells Abraham to look up at the stars in the night sky. Jacob wrestles with an angel at night, with a vision of the stairway to heaven, followed by securing a blessing. Surely God was in this place, and I did not know it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cover of night and begins as an inward spiritual journey. In the Nativity story, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream at night. Shepherds look up into a night sky exploding with angels and singing glory to God, and the Magi follow a star through the night. God gives birth to the incarnation of Christ as he forms in the deep darkness of the womb. My 4-year-old daughter, Amelia, is like many children and some adults, afraid of the dark. There are only two things that will calm and settle Amelia and assure her she's okay. First is to plug in an artificial light. The other more powerful remedy is her knowing someone is there with her, that she's not alone. One of us, her mom or dad, giving her a hug, or the reassurance of lying by her side, And most recently, her belief that God is right there with her, that she's never alone, even and especially in the dark. Just 2 weeks ago, my best friend since middle school called to share with me that her mom had died, suddenly, unexpectedly. Holidays were her mom's favorite time of year, filled with brightness of tradition shared. And this year, my best friend was plunged into the dark reality that her mother was not there with her this year to check on the Thanksgiving casseroles, take the annual Christmas shopping trip, or to trim the tree. At Marilyn's funeral, the pastor officiating named the upcoming busyness of this holiday season. He named how easy it is for us to get fixated on all the places we need to go and the things we have to do. And he said, if there's anything to take with you from this time together, it's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Encourage each other and build each other up. Take time to check in on those you care about. Pause and reach out to people you love. Show up in places where you can be there for people. I know of at least 4 people in our congregation whose parents have died in the past year. I think it's a real comfort to know that when we come to this place, we are not alone with the darkness we bear. As today's lesson from earlier in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3 reminds us, it's in relationship with God and with one another that we encounter true light, true joy. Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We need our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ to direct us one to another. That's why we're intentional about gathering around this Eucharistic table week after week. Otherwise, we get caught so easily in the traps to connect that come up short, like hours in front of a computer or a TV screen or impulsive shopping or mindless eating. It's here, with just a few candles aflame, that we learn not to be afraid. And we understand that we're not facing the darkness of this world alone. In a gospel that seems to paint a picture of darkness and fear, people will faint with foreboding about what is coming upon the earth. Jesus encourages his disciples to stand up and raise your heads, because even though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will not pass away. What are the words that will not pass away? The first gospel of this church year on Advent 1 is mighty close to the unfolding of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, chapter 21 of Luke. And here are the words we find from Jesus that will not pass away. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Jesus promises us his continuous, real presence. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus promises to forgive us no matter what. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus promises that eventually we will be comforted. Peace be with you. Jesus overcomes and ends cycles of violence and revenge and death. You are witnesses to these things. Just as Jesus points out a tree in bloom, he reminds us that we can bear witness to hope unfolding even when all seems fruitless, to just look around us. This is the confident, fearless love of Jesus Christ, that without exception, Jesus promises not to abandon his disciples. And in the church this season, we don't downplay struggles or the trauma of the disciples, or our own, with a preemptive or shallow cheer. Instead, we unabashedly walk with one another in the dark, which creates courage. It creates the ability to be faithful, to do what must be done, to retain vision and compassion and empathy, even when we're afraid. We still await Jesus's complete redemption, and the trials of this world remain real, but we do not remain hopeless. It's the smallest of gestures, patience in a busy line, kindness in the midst of anger or indifference, forgiveness when it's hard to forgive, peace in the midst of violence. As David Loos puts it, quote, "Because Jesus has promised to save the world, it is our job to care for those in the little corner of the world we happen to inhabit. It is our job, that is, to offer an alternative to the fear that so corrodes the world. And in offering courage and compassion as an alternative, be obedient to Christ's command. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." May it be so, and may we be joyful and unafraid as we fearlessly walk with one another in the Advent dark. Amen. Amen.